Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful moment, Lord. By thy grace, as we humble ourselves and kneel ourselves before our Father, our Daddy, our Heavenly Father, who created us because you wanted to have fellowship with us. You wanted to enjoy our company. You Yes, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. For explaining that it was not just for company, but also it was so that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost can be one in the church of the living God, and we could be one, bone of thy bones and flesh of thy flesh, Father. It was not just for fellowship. It was not just for friendship. It was not just for communion, but that the church of the living God can be one in the blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Even as you prayed when you were on this earth, Lord, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be one, even as you and I are one. Father, when we think about how we came into being, we were laying on the ground as the dust of the earth. And you took that dust and fashioned it into thine image, and breathed into it the breath of life, put into it a body and soul and spirit, put into a heart, and a heart that pumps life blood, Father. And you put the life in the blood, and we came to life, and the first word was Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that with you all things are possible. Out of nothing you created the dirt and brought it into being through thy word. So, Father, as we look at our beginning and how we came into existence, we understand that we were created by the word of Almighty God. And now we have become one with the word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What glory, what grace that when Jesus rose from the dead, that you should call us brethren. What glory, what grace, Lord, that you should call us your sons. What glory, what grace, Lord, that you should send your Holy Spirit into us, that we could call thee Abba, Father. What grace, what glory, what elevation, what transformation you have given us, that we could be seated together with heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and to be called the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, as in Ephesians 5, bone of thy bones and flesh of thy flesh. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to walk worthy of this grace that thou hast given us. That at the end, when the trumpet sounds, we will ascend as the church of the living God directly into thy presence. And this moment, Father, we bind the powers of darkness that are working in USA, that are working all over the world and all over the universe. You said, Father, the seed that will come from the church of the living God, created and transformed and regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God Almighty will crush the head of the enemy. We come against Lucifer, we come against all the hosts, and we come as a church of the living God, not as one person, but we come as the church of the living God. As he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We come against all the powers of darkness and government, not only in the visible government, but in the invisible government that works against your plan and inspires the visible government to go against thee. We bind all obstacles, every proud thought that exalteth itself against the name of Jesus and the will of God. And we pray, Father, that your church will be established all over the world. Your name alone, Jesus, will be glorified. May your name be glorified, Jesus. Yes, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. As the 24 elders and the cherubims and the seraphims fall at thy throne, prostrate before thee and kneel down and worship thee and cast our crowns before thy throne, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, thou alone art worthy of glory and honor and riches and blessing. For by thy grace we were created for thee and of thee, and to thee. Yes, Father, as we come into thy presence, we pray that as a transistor, as a radio, as an antenna, we will receive as the church of the living God thy word, for you said, let him that hear, hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto his church. You speak, Father, and we will hear with prophecy and with power and with authority. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So praise we have to, amen. So we have come to the time when the first horse in the book of Revelation is on the horizon. We read in the book of Revelation, there was a man with a bow and no arrow coming on a white horse. That is the Antichrist. If you read in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, you see another white horse. But the rider upon that white horse has a great crown, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the armies of heaven followed him on white horses. And that is the church of the living God and the angels of Almighty God. So the writer in the book of Revelation sees the white horse and the rider with the bow without an arrow coming alone. That is the deceiver. The deceiver that is coming to imitate Jesus Christ, who will also come in the latter part of the book of Revelation on a white horse. That time is almost here, but as Brother Jose frequently reminds from the Word of God, so we don't get too excited that it's already here, because we have work to do as the Church of the Living God. The book of Thessalonians says, that day shall not come except the falling away, which has happened. If you look at what's happening in the U.S., it's very bad. The sins that used to be done in secret are now in the open, and they even formed a club, and it has become legalized. So, does God not judge sin in the 21st century? Yes, He does. The same two angels that were sent by God to Sodom and Gomorrah, the same two angels have been beckoned before God the Father, and God the Father has told them, these are the same angels that went and brought fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah several thousand years back when Lot and his wife were asked to flee. Those two angels stood before God recently, and God told them, go to Australia. And that's why Australia is burning. No one can mock God. No one can say, oh, we got away with it. God is a God who judgeth in the earth. God is a God who exalteth in the earth. God does not do judgment for sins in secret. He does it in public. I don't know about California, if those angels went before God, but I do know that the same angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah have been directed by God the Father to go to Australia. That's why Australia is burning. So God does not desire the death of the wicked. God does not desire the destruction of the wicked. But God wants the wicked to turn from his sins and go back to God. If God doesn't judge the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in the 21st century, then he'll have to wake up those that got burnt in Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for burning them up. The same judgment that applies to Sodom and Gomorrah applies to the 21st century. The same judgment that applies to Nineveh applies to the 21st century. The same judgment that came upon Babylon and Ashkelon, all of these places in entire in the Old Testament, and Egypt that was told would be the basest of nations when it was the mightiest of nations. The same judgment pertains in the 21st century. When God appeared to Belteshazzar, he said, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's weights in the balances do not change. At the same time, we are not talking about the judgment of God. We are talking about the grace of God. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, great grace was upon the church in the first century. Great grace is upon the church in the 21st century. Our ministry is just getting started, and great things are planned for the future, and God will manifest His power. And now we have two ordained elders in New Jerusalem Church in the U.S., and God will manifest His power.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, in the English alphabets, you know, L-M-N-O-P, there are a lot of words in the Bible with that alphabet. First, we understand that not only the church is going to be hearing these messages, but believers and unbelievers alike all over the world are going to listen to these messages. Many are going to be converted and healed and raised from the dead and joined into the church of the living God. So the first thing that we need to understand is with the letter P, the English letter P. Our God is a personal God. We know many people, billions of people have lived before us. And billions of people, about 7 billion people, are on this world right now. But God deals with us as a personal God, one-on-one. He called Jacob, my servant Jacob. He called Apostle Paul, Paul, I am with you. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter the Apostle had already fallen. Judas Iscariot had already become a traitor and committed suicide. So Peter did not consider himself a disciple of the Lord. If God had told the other apostles, 10 apostles, get all my disciples into one room, I'm going to appear this evening, Peter would not have come, because he'll say, yeah, he told all the disciples to come into the room. I am not a disciple because I denied Jesus 3 times. So God told Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee. And so when I went and told all the disciples, Peter said, well, see, Jesus said disciples. And they said, no, he said disciples and Peter. He told us to go to the mountain, and that is where God ascended. So God says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. God is a personal God. He has a one-on-one relationship with us. He chastises us, he purifies us, he exalts us, he blesses us. He's our father, he's our daddy, he puts us on his lap. And when we go through challenges in our life and there are tears down our cheeks, with his nail-scarred hands, he wipes it. Because the love of Jesus Christ passeth all understanding and cannot be measured with the length, width, and depth of this universe. So God is a personal God. Next, the next word with the letter P, God is also a public God. When Jesus Christ had to die for our sins on Calvary, he didn't choose a secret place saying, you know, let's not make a big scene about this. Let's go to a secret place. Nobody is allowed. I will just die there in secret and shed my blood. No. The Roman Empire was ruling the world. Jerusalem was in prominence. And Jerusalem was a place where everybody all over the world came for trade. And right in front of everybody, you know, Middle East, that's why we call it Middle East, because it is in the middle of the East and the West. Amen. And in the Middle East, right in the middle of the world, God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary publicly. So God gave his life publicly and rose from the dead. And so if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to confess Jesus publicly. We cannot be afraid of people who will try to chop our heads or shoot us or kill us or put us in jail because we say we are Christians and we believe in Christ. It requires a public confession. God is a public God and he requires a public confession. And that is why Jesus said, if you don't confess me publicly, then I will also deny you before the angels of God in heaven. So those are the two things, a personal God and a public God. But there are also some other things in the Bible with the letter P. We went through personal God and public God. And now, the other thing we need to learn is the word prayer. A lot of Christians, I know not in the, I don't think it's in the Church of the Living God, but outside the church and many places all over the world, a lot of Christians confuse so many principles of spiritual life with each other. And because of that, what happens is the enemy overtakes them. So when should we actually pray? And what is the benefit of prayer? I know somebody had asked me, God already knows what we need. Why do we have to pray? The reason we pray is not because we need to remind God because he forgot about what we need. Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. The reason we have to pray is because although God wants to supply the answer to our prayer, we are not ready for the answer. It is because we are not ready for the answer. It can be finance, it can be overcoming temptation, overcoming sin, it could be healing, it could be something in the ministry, it could be salvation of the family, it could be a job, it could be I'm wanting to see Jesus face to face, I want to hear from him, I want to talk to him, I want these gifts of the Spirit. Whatever it is, we do not pray because God hears our prayer and says, oh, I didn't know you wanted this thing. Oh, thanks for reminding me. That's not our God. He knows everything from the end and the beginning. He knows our future. He knows everything eternity. Prayer, starting with the letter P, is not done because we have to inform God or remind God or tire God or bore God by asking for it again and again. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, there is nothing specific in that. Our Father, we want your name to be glorified. Give us today our daily bread. And even that refers to spiritual food and physical food. And we are talking about spiritual things, forgiveness of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we started with glorifying God, ended with glorifying God. There is not much detail in the Lord's Prayer about what we want or what we need, so we have to remind God. But prayer is made because we who pray are not ready for the answer. We pray because we are not ready for the answer. God is ready to give it to us, but our body, soul, and spirit is not ready. Our family is not ready. Our environment is not ready. So God says, pray. So where is this in the Word of God? Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9:28. What happened in those verses? The disciples really wanted to make sure Jesus is the Messiah. And so Jesus took them out into a mountain and he prayed. And when Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, 28. And then Moses and Elijah, who had passed away. Moses died a natural death. Elijah did not die a natural death, but was caught up into heaven. And Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus and talked about the sacrifice that he's going to make in Jerusalem. And then the few disciples that Jesus took up the mountain, including Peter, were fast asleep. And suddenly the cloud overshadowed them. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And they saw Jesus in the transfigured form, transformed. His face was like lightning, brighter than the sun. And his raiment was white and glistening, shining. And then the cloud covered them. And there came a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So the first thing we need to do when we come to pray is not remind God about our needs, but understand that the reason we are coming to pray is so that God would prepare us to receive the answer. You know, my kids, when they were 11 years old, they wanted to drive a car. So I told them, "Well, that's awesome. So why don't you go ahead and study about car and talk to me about cars and what you plan to do with the car. And then when you grow up and change and become an adult and get into that age, I can teach you." And they were waiting for that age so they can receive that blessing, a driver's license, and now they can drive. It's hard to keep up with them. Anyway, praise God. Prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So prayer is not for reminding God and giving God a list, but prayer is for becoming the person that God wants us to be so he can answer. Because every promise in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all for us. However, one day we are going to be the bride of Christ. So we are praying, saying, "Lord, prepare us to be the bride of Christ. So when that time comes and the church is ready, the trumpet can sound and we can be translated in a moment into the image of Christ." So prayer is not to remind God and give him a grocery list, but to be transformed into the person that God wants us to be so that he can answer and provide the answer for our needs. Amen. If God has to give in one amen, hallelujah. If God has to give us 1 gallon of blessing, we cannot go with 1 pint. And he's going to say, "Well, stay in my presence until you grow into a gallon so I can give you that gallon of blessing and not that pint of blessing." So prayer is to change us. Next, prayer not only changes us, but it changes our environment too. So let us see why the church prayed. The first recorded prayer in the book of Acts is when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and they told them, "If you preach the name of Jesus anymore, we will crucify not only you, but the entire church will be crucified and we'll kill you. And we'll kill you like we killed Jesus." And Peter said, "Well, you need to understand that, yes, you killed Jesus, but that was God's plan, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses." And they said, "Stop talking about it." They said, "Nope, we will not stop talking about it. The more you tell us, we will talk more." And they threatened them, whipped them, and they came to the church and told the church all that happened. Now, the church didn't pray, "Lord, we pray for the chief priests. We come against the chief priests. Wipe them out. Let them become like powder. Let them become like atoms." No, that's not what the church prayed for. The church prayed for God's name to be glorified. The church said, "Father, we come into thy presence to pray. We know what is happening. You have allowed this thing to happen. What we want you to do is we want you to transform us. We want you to change us. We want you to change our environment so we can more boldly proclaim your name. Because the last word that Jesus told his apostles is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, they will kill you. You will be brought before rulers and authorities and kings, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Go make disciples of all nations. Don't just count the hands. Make them disciples. Baptize them with water. Baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And teach them my word. And so they prayed saying, God, you know what's happening. We are going to preach your word. But we need extra power. We need thy grace. We need you to change our environment. And in Acts 4:31, when the church prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. And there was an earthquake, and it shook the place. The place where they gathered was shaken, and they all preached the word of God with boldness. So that is why we pray. So we'll be changed, we'll be shaken, and our environment will also be shaken. So that is prayer. So when do we praise? Praise is for overcoming the enemy. When the enemy comes to attack us, we don't say, Lord, Lord, please have mercy on me. Please deliver me. No, you get filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I praise you. I glorify you. I exalt you. And then you'll see the enemy running in the opposite direction. So,
hallelujah.
Amen. That is why we praise. Let the whole army of hell, let all the people in this world come against us, you know, like, you know, Brother Max and Brother Hossein, we know they'll say, you know, we're going to sue you. We're going to take your property. We're going to put you in jail. Okay, that's fine. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and glorify you because you're God. Unto your name be the glory, honor, riches, and blessing. And when we do that, the power of God will come upon us and upon our enemies, and they will know who we are. And they will run from us. That's what happened in 2 Chronicles 20:22. They were praying, and God said, this is not a time to pray. Where is the choir? Where are the people that know how to praise God, to sing songs? And so the enemy gathered like the sand of the seashore. And Jehoshaphat had his army at the end. So who did he send? He sent the priests of the living God, the pastors, the elders of the church, and the choir, Asaph, the people with stringed instruments. So they started singing, praise God for his mercy endureth forever. And all here are all these mighty men that are enemies. And they're taking their sword and wanting to attack Israel. And here's what they're hearing. They're hearing the choir. The choir is moving forward with trumpets and guitar and keyboard. And, you know, you got the tenor and the soprano and the alto and the bass. And they're all singing, mercy be to God. Praise God for his mercy endureth forever. And it's so beautiful. And what happens? The angelic army starts working. You know, we have heard numbers in the Bible. There are billions and billions of angels. They will not move forward until we start praising God. That's why God told Moses, okay, stop. How long are you going to pray? Command the children of Israel that they move forward. And he worshiped God, he praised God, and he moved forward, and the Red Sea split. God told Abraham, okay, Abraham, the days of praying are over. The days of praising are ready. So Abraham, instead of asking God, Lord, when are you going to give me a son? You've given me so much property, so much blessings. And he told me, I become the father of many nations. And God said, start praising. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham became strong in faith, giving glory to God. There are times going to come very soon when the demons, when the evil people are going to come against us and they're going to attack us. What do? We praise God. I literally saw this thing in India. I'm saying this for God's glory. We went to a city called, a small village called, it starts with a K, it's a Kalapati. And there, we went to preach the gospel. We didn't understand that that day in the village, the Hindus were having a big festival. And so we started worshiping the Lord and preaching the word of the Lord. And suddenly a big mob of Hindus surrounded us. And they said, stop preaching Jesus. Every one of you, we want you to say, praise be to Mother India. They said, everybody shout, praise be to Mother India. And we shouted, hallelujah, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we started playing the guitar and playing music. And suddenly I found myself, I was way in the back playing lead guitar. I don't know how I ended up in the front. I was suddenly between this mob of Hindus and my pastor. And it was all involuntary action in the spirit. I raised my hands. And when I raised my hands, I saw them fall backwards. And after that, whatever happened was in God's control. They begged us to leave the city. They escorted us to the bus station and said, here's the bus. Please don't come into our village. Because they didn't understand. They were shocked at the power of God. So when we praise God, because the enemy doesn't want you to praise. He wants you to keep on praying and crying. But when we are attacked in all directions, we need to start praising and worshiping God. And when we do that, the power of God is going to be unleashed on the enemy. The angelic armies are going to go and fight for us. When Jehoshaphat sent the choir singing, praise be unto God, that army that was like the sand of the seashore, they were wiped out. The angels started fighting with them, and they saw these invisible forces fighting with them. And then they thought, okay, our friends are fighting with us. And they killed each other, and the whole army, blood ran. The enemy was defeated, and then there were a few people left, and the Israel army took over. And that day God gave a great victory to King Jehoshaphat, the king of God's army. So that's what we do. We praise. The power in praise is mightier than a cruise missile. It's mightier than anything. The devil would love to have us keep on praying and crying. But when we get up, prayer time is over. Now I am going to make war. That's when we start praising. So we heard about the personal God, the public God, prayer, praise. So there's also a word in the Bible, power. So what is the necessity for power? You know, the disciples, they knew Jesus, they knew the word. They didn't understand it completely. They'd already preached, but Jesus rose from the dead and told them, I don't want the same thing happening like Peter denied me thrice. You're preaching the blood of Jesus and the truth of God's word, and you're going to be attacked. Satan has already assembled an army against the church of the living God. So wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because Satan is mighty, but God is almighty, and that almighty God has to come inside you. And so they were transformed on the day of Pentecost. I remember when I was 11 years old, I was praying and praising and glorifying God. And suddenly I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I walked in the street where I used to play with all my friends and neighbors. And they all looked at me and said, hey, what happened, Daniel? Your face looks like Jesus. Even my face got transformed. So why do we need power? Because we need to be transformed. A lot of people today are doing ministry without receiving the power of the Holy Ghost and being transformed. The Holy Spirit baptism transforms us or begins the transformation into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. A person that has not received the Holy Spirit baptism has not started the process of transformation. And without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nobody should ever do the ministry, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We need to get into the New Testament. The New Testament starts in us when we are washed by the blood of Jesus and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's what we see. The Holy Spirit translates us into the presence of God. And Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But before you start witnessing and testifying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. So that's the fifth letter P. So the sixth one is purification. 1 John 3:3. John, first epistle of John, third chapter and 1, it starts with, now are we the children of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What hope? The hope that the trumpet will sound, and we will see Jesus exactly like he is. See, right now, if we see Jesus exactly like he is, with all his power and glory, the same thing that happened to Apostle John is going to happen to us. We are going to fall down dead at his feet, because we haven't been made perfected and purified and transformed into his likeness. But we have this hope that we will see Jesus in all his glory, and we will be changed into that same image. And he that had this hope purifieth himself. So the hope differentiates the Church of the Living God, New Jerusalem, versus others. If your sermons all over the world today, everybody is preaching, we will all be sinners. We are all sinners. We'll continue to be sinners until Jesus comes and transforms us into his image, and then we'll be no more sinners. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus Christ came to abolish sin. Where did this evil doctrine come from? That we will be sinners unto the end? That we'll be living like the devil, maybe a little better than the devil? God's grace has been given to us not to keep on sinning, but to be delivered from sin. So where does it say that in the Word of God? Is this a new doctrine that we need to be purified? It is all in the Bible. 1 John says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. However, he goes on to say, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation of our sin. And if we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us and we say that we have not sinned, we are liars. Therefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here is where we need to understand the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, people kept on sinning. They kept on coming to the high priest and offering the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Every year, the high priest prayed for their sins and forgiveness. Not only did they commit the same sin again, even their conscience was not clear. Today, when we go into the presence of God and confess our sins, the conscience that you even did the sin is wiped out from our minds. We don't even remember the sin, neither does God remember the sin. That is the blood of Jesus. If we read in the book of Revelation, it says, the wedding of the Lamb is come, and the bride has made herself ready. Unto her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, and she purified herself with the blood of Jesus Christ. The more we purify ourselves and confess our sins and purify ourselves, things that did not even appear to be sin will appear to be sin. And God will focus on us with the X-ray magnifying glass, and we will be purified. One of the signs of the end time in the book of Daniel, many shall be purified and made white and tried and be wise, but the wicked shall not understand. That is why in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous. We have been called not to maintain status quo, but to get purified day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. Those who keep living in the Old Testament are going to live in sin, are going to keep on sinning. There will be no change, no transformation. But the blood of Jesus Christ perfecteth forever them that are sanctified. When we purify ourselves, as in 1 John 3:3, Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our example. We sing songs. We are going to become like Jesus. How do you become like Jesus if we are not planning to become like Jesus, if we are not purified to become like Jesus, if we are not moving forward? And that is the New Testament, to become like Jesus. Jesus said, he that is perfectly taught shall be as his master. And so the next word with the letter P is perfection. We have not been called to maintain status quo. Apostle Paul tells the church, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. A time came when they couldn't find any fault in Apostle Paul's life. That's the power in the blood of Jesus that is not evident in the Old Testament. We have been called to become like Jesus. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Hebrews 10, 14. The blood of Jesus makes us perfect. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14 and Hebrews 10, 14 says, the blood of bulls and goats does not make us perfect. If we live in the Old Testament, we will not meet the standard of God. If we live in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ will purify us, purify us, purify us, to the point that, as in Ephesians chapter 5, we will be without spot or wrinkle or any blemish as the church of the living God, to be taken up in the rapture. And then we also read the letter P, the word perseverance. Philippians 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14 talks about perseverance. And perseverance is forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before. Philippians 3, 13, 14. Apostle Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The devil will remind us about what happened yesterday, what we did yesterday. Something went wrong. Maybe we contributed to that wrongness. But we need to move forward. Apostle Paul moved forward. When we are in a race, there will be so many distractions. The temptations of this world, the things of the past. But we need to look at the goal, the finish line, and keep running. And that's why Apostle Paul said, I'm tired, I feel weak, but I'm getting more strength by looking at Jesus. And I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those people, human beings, who win the Olympics for a golden medal, a physical golden medal that will perish, a corruptible medal. They are so self-controlled. I'm doing it to win the favor of Jesus and reach the finish line. And then the other letter P, the promises of God, also starts with the letter P. We have been given promises in the Bible so that we can escape the corruption. If, you know, Adam committed sin and there's corruption in the world, and that corruption comes to try to grab us. You know, people say that when they're about to die, the death angel comes. There's no such thing as a death angel for a child of God. There is no death for a child of God in the church of the living God. If you happen to see the death angel, just bind him and rebuke him at the church of the living God in the name of Jesus Christ. We have not been called to corruption. We have been called to incorruption. We have been called to inherit the divine nature. So the letter P, the promises of God, have been given to us to escape the corruption that came into this world through lust. The world is going through corruption. The world is getting corrupt. People die and their body are getting corrupt. We have been called for incorruption. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive shall be raised incorruptible. These promises are given unto us so we can escape the corruption that is in the world, in the New Testament, and inherit the divine nature. There is no way that we would have inherited the divine nature of God if not for the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4, promises given to us from Genesis to Revelation that we can escape the corruption and inherit the divine nature of God. Then the last letter P, patience. Yes, we have faith. When we see all that is happening around us, and when we see that the coming of Christ is at hand but not yet, and when we see that the church of God has not been established all over the world yet, the truth of God has not been established, there's automatically a human tendency to become impatient.